Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. And we have two parts to our service remaining. They are the message on Hebrews 3, chapter 3, and then prayer. Prayer for you with the oil, anointing oil for people that want it, with the pastors coming down front and getting a little bottle. We have some bottles here. Okay, we got some bottles of oil and just a personal time of prayer and loving you, loving you, body members, loving each other, loving in prayer. So we had a beautiful time in Budapest, and the effect of it is it's in our hearts. We saw God there. We saw people come forward. We had the prayer in a big hall and people praying. I think it was an hour, and nobody was in a hurry to go anywhere, but there were real works of God, and then all the messages that were given, and the fellowship was extraordinary. And thanks for your prayers and ministry to us and all of us together. In Hebrews chapter 3, we understand that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to who? Who's he writing to? Hebrews. Brilliant. Okay. Writing to the Hebrew. What's another word for Hebrew? Jew, yes. Israelis, sometimes they are called the state of Israel. Israelis, and although not all Israelis are Jewish, some are Palestinian and so on. But in this book, this is first century, before the temple is destroyed, the writer understands Judaism perfectly. And if you want to package Judaism in a few words, it's Romans 9, verse 5. Turn there with me. Romans 9, verse 5. 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So there you have in that one verse what the Jewish people had received from God through hundreds of years, institutions of priesthood, of service, of law and instruction. They had the city of Jerusalem. They had the territory given out to Abraham. And they had all of this, and they were very fiercely loyal and didn't want to lose any of it. Because they had been threatened in their history for it to be stripped away. Moses warned them not to depart from the law. They had conquests, the Babylonian, Assyrian, the Greek, Persian. They had challenges. The Roman Empire, they were filled with gods, and the Jewish people stayed true and loyal to one God. And when Jesus came, it challenged their theology because they were not geared. They were not ready and prepared to believe that a man could be God. Though it was written, and there were many messianic promises, though David was promised from his seed a king would reign on the throne forever and ever. And many verses But somehow it just was a stumbling block to them in Psalm 118. And so after Christ came, lived in Israel, crucified, raised from the dead, ascended, Pentecost came, and 8,000 Jews became believers in a short time, then it was substantially established that these Jewish people were making up what they, at the beginning, thought a sect of Judaism. They considered that this is a sect, but these are Jewish people, and they're going off into error. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is not error, that Christ is the Messiah, and then explaining along the way how this is a new covenant, that the temple in Jerusalem is about to pass away, and that was prophetic because the Romans destroyed it, that Abraham looked for a city, not Jerusalem, but he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, that the animal sacrifices was never really enough to take away sin in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. And the law was only a shadow of good things to come. Now, no one could really keep it. Nobody could actually obey it all the time, 24/7, all their life. And even if they did, it was unprofitable for making one united with God. For you could not be united with God by the law. For the law made nothing perfect, Hebrews 7:19. Many important teachings are in the book of Hebrews. But before he gets into the clear teaching, he wanted to make sure they understood who Jesus was. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we have taught already, of course, at the beginning of our study, that Jesus is God. That was clear. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. Both words are God. Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. We know that that Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 is referred to, look at verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We love this teaching that Christ is God. He is the highest. Now, in chapter 1, he is greater than angels, because in the Jewish religion, angels appeared in the Old Testament. But some of those angelic appearances were messianic or pre-incarnation manifestations, like the voice of God walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That was Christ walking in the garden. So before Christ came as a man, he was the Son of God appearing in different manifestations in our Old Testament. In Hebrews 2, we see that he was the seed of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 16. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't come to save angels. He wasn't made an angel. He didn't come to deliver angels. He came to save man. Therefore, he took on him the seed of Abraham, meaning he became a man like you and I. So this is called hypostatic union, the deity linked with the humanity. Hebrews 1, the deity. Hebrews 2, the humanity. But he's not done. He wants to make sure that they know that he was greater than Moses in chapter 3. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now this speaks to holy brethren. This is us and the believers in Jerusalem, This is undoubtedly addressed to the people there in Jerusalem, the believers. And what happened with some of them is that they were believing but not sure about it. They would hear about Jesus and maybe they hesitated. I believe, but actually they drew back. They believed in some way when they found that, wow, this is big stuff. This is a big decision. And they would hesitate and draw back. So the writer is saying, pay attention, verse 1. Because of this, verse chapters 1 and 2, then holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now he's saying, in effect, he's saying, you are believing. You are partakers of the heavenly calling. And that's a powerful phrase. Heavenly calling. Calling of God. Calling from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has called you and you are partakers of this heavenly calling. Consider, verse 1. The word consider is to pay attention and concentrate. Pay attention. Recognize. This is the way what we do in our study and in our life. We pay attention. We concentrate on the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is the only place in our New Testament where we have Jesus is called an apostle. And it's a real word for being sent. He was sent on a mission. He's an apostle. Not like the other apostles who are also sent, but in this sense, he's been sent by God, representing like an ambassador. He represents a faraway country. Represents God the Father. When we meet Jesus, we actually have direct connection with a faraway country, faraway place, faraway, so far away, God and man. We are so far from each other in holiness. God is holy, we are not. We are so far away. Therefore, Psalm 8, what is man that you would be thinking about us? It's an amazing idea. The psalmist is saying, what is man that we are like nothing? Why would you even care about us? Why would you think about us? Why would you? We are dust out of the ground. Why? He had like a low value on himself. But because he does care and came as a sent one or apostle and high priest, then let us pay attention to him, concentrate on him, worship him, do it a lot, focus on him. Prayer is of being aware of God in faith and focusing and concentrating on the person. I think Bible study comes from prayer. If you don't ever read your Bible, I mean, nobody's condemning you for that, but you're missing out on something. And if you want to, you can ask God. He will help you and concentrate on God and pray, and God will lead you to the Bible. And the Bible will start to speak to you because it's God's word. It will really happen. It will really happen. And consider this person, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him? Who appointed him? But God the Father appointed him. And God the Father appointed Moses. Moshe, I think they say it in Hebrew, Moshe. They appointed him, Moshe. Moshe was faithful in all his house. It's there in Hebrews, Numbers 12:7. It says that Moses was faithful in all his house, and God said, Moses is not like another prophet who gets a vision, but Moses is one that I speak to mouth to mouth. In other words, you can't get closer to God when you are speaking mouth to mouth. But Moses was unique. One rabbi has it was known to have said this phrase regarding the high regard that they had for Rabbi Yose ben Chalafta, commenting on this passage, says, God calls Moses faithful in all his house. Thereby he ranked him higher than the ministering angels themselves. For a Jew, the step that the writer of the Hebrews takes is a logical and inevitable step in the argument. He has proved that Jesus is greater than angels. Now he proves that he is greater than Moses, who was greater than the angels. That's the idea. Moses was faithful in all his house. The construction there is Moses built the tabernacle, led the nation, and then he furnished the house with all the articles, and then he ordered and organized the priesthood, and then the law was written for the animal sacrifices, and Moses did all of this in setting it up for the nation of Israel. And you would say, Moses is like the founder of the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt. But he that built the house is greater than Moses. Of course, he is the one that built it. Look at verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, Jesus, inasmuch as he who was builded, furnished, prepared the house, has more honor than the house. The architect is greater than the house that was built by his design. The automobile manufacturer, the engineers are greater than the automobile. And God is greater than the universe that he made. And God is greater than Moses, which he spoke to face to face. But he that spoke to Moses face to face, mouth to mouth, is the Christ that we are talking about. Therefore, we have something higher than Judaism as in itself. We have the God that founded Judaism. Look at verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant, were a testimony of those things which were to be spoken in the future, which were to be spoken after. In other words, Moses' part was really pointing to something in the future. Moses established an order, an organization, and a program, a system that people followed, but it was really to set up for the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Moses had lambs, but it was pointing to something greater that was coming. Moses had a priesthood like Aaron, but it's pointing to a priesthood that has no end. Moses had a tabernacle, but we have a tabernacle that is made of God, not of men, not the hands of men, but God sent Christ, who is the tabernacle of God, his body, and we are now that body, members of that body. We are the house that God has ordained that is greater than stones and timber. We are Christ on the earth. Verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If that word is really since we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Whose house are we since we are confident and rejoicing? And where does that living hope come from? You know, Pastor Brian shared at the 9 o'clock service that there's different kinds of hopes that are like, you know, we have in life. There's a hope of, you know, what the future, or the hope of good things happening, or people say good luck, or I hope it works out. And those are chances of different probabilities. I hope I can pay my rent, or I hope I get a job, or I hope I am healed, or I hope the bus is coming. I hope the bus is coming, and so on. But this meaning in our New Testament is a hope that is sure. It's like, you know, I'm confident about it. Many of you have come here by car. Do you believe your car is out there still in the parking lot? I hope so. Why did you bring that up, Pastor? Yeah. Why do you put doubt in my mind? You know? Wait, you know. I think there are things we are sure about, but we use the word hope. Like, it will be nice when we go home later tonight and have a cup of tea or warm milk or whatever, and get ready for bed and go crawl into a comfortable warm bed. I hope so. Okay. I think it's quite sure that will happen. But even that isn't as sure as the hope we're talking about now, because this one is not 99% true or possible. This is 100%. This is a sure hope. I have more confidence in him than I have in myself. I have more assurance in Christ and what he did than what I have ever done. I mean, this is the meaning. I have more assurance that he's going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth more than I have of anything. I mean, this is the kind of way that this is what the writer is saying, that we have an assurance about it, because he's been raised from the dead, right? Somebody said the only thing sure in life is taxes. The sure things are taxes, and what's the other one? Death. That's sure. But actually, there's something more sure. There's more sure. That's what we're reading here. Christ is a son over his own house. He did it. He spoke mouth to mouth with God. No, he came out of the bosom of the Father, John 1:18. It was not just a man speaking with God mouth to mouth. No, he came from the bosom, from the very heart of the Father, but eternally so. He was always coming from the Father, and he always returns back face to face, interacting eternally, eternally begotten. Have you ever thought of that phrase? Eternally begotten. You know, time begotten is like you and I. We're born in time. But when you're eternally begotten, it's like you're coming forth from him always. There is no beginning of it. It has always been. It is the nature of God that God has always had himself coming forth from himself, and himself always interacting with him in an eternal union of a trinity are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always having pleasure in themselves. And this came to the earth in the form of a man. And this man is the Christ that the prophets spoke about. And we are, since we are holding this confidence and rejoicing in this hope, sure unto the end. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today. Now, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit said, today. What does that mean? Holy Spirit didn't say yesterday or tomorrow. He said today. What's the difference? Where did he say it? It's Psalm 95. He said, today, if you will hear my voice, today. Three times he said the word today, if you will hear me today. Today. He didn't say tomorrow or later on. He said today, if you'll hear my voice today. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if, and this is not since you will hear his voice, but it is conditional in the typical use of the word if, and you might not hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice, but it's possible you don't. It's possible he's speaking to the Jewish people in the 40 years of trial, bitter quarreling, anger and emotion, frustration and pain, disappointment and disillusionment. They came out of Egypt with a lot of rah-rah, great anticipation, and then reality hit them in the face, and they were so hurt by it and so disappointed that they just went very negative. They were angry with Moses. They were angry about the food. They were angry about the desert. They were angry about they felt they were lost. They didn't have water to drink at this place called Meribah and Massah. And it was there at that trial in Exodus 17, that Psalm 95 is written regarding that trial. And the Holy Spirit said to the people, today, if you will hear my voice. But it seemed like they couldn't hear. And we could freeze that lesson right there and think about it. What would turn my heart off to God? What would turn me away from God? What disappointment could hit me and just take the wind out of my spiritual sails? Where pain could be inflicted upon me, where I could just give up and I can't hear anymore. I am so paralyzed by my trouble and my pain, my divorce or foreclosure or loss of job or constant trouble year after year after year. Trouble after trouble. This happens to us. And the lesson is, today is kind of like this way. Don't think about tomorrow. Just today. Just, if you can, as much as possible, knock it off. Get as humble as you possibly can. Ask God to help you. Today. Don't say later, but do it today. Because we don't know if we will live tomorrow. But today is the day where he will break through, that he will speak to you. He will help you. He will comfort you. He will uphold you. He will heal you. Because we have a high priest who went through all that stuff. He was stripped naked, crucified, brutally treated, just separated, abused, ridiculed, spit upon, not just that day he died, but it was all his lifetime. He was targeted by the world and the devil and the enemy and he was not welcome here. And yet all the time he listened to the Father, and the Father kept him soft and movable and plastic, and just could, the Father was molding him and making him a high priest for us, a high priest that can identify with us when we get in our troubles. And it's like, in a way, in the world, they kind of say, so what? You got troubles, so what? There's always somebody's got bigger troubles than you do. You know, that kind of thing. But in a way, the Christian life, we get so much, like, I don't know, I know you know what I mean. We get so, you know, the littlest thing that goes wrong, and we just think, you know, we get angry about it, or you know what I mean. Okay, well, maybe it'll get a little more clear. Look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts. This word meaning to dry up or dry out. Harden. Harden not your hearts. Clay hardens. Harden. You could take a piece of leather that's soaking wet, and it's very supple and movable and nice, you know. But put it out in the sun. You know how it gets hard. Hard. Take the moisture away, and it gets hard. Moisture. Our bones can dry out. Our spiritual bones dry out. Our life gets dried out in time. And the weather beating that we take in our hearts get hard because of what happens in our life. And just don't put it off. Today, if you will hear his voice. That's a great lesson. Today, he can comfort you and speak to you. Today, he will make his word known to you. He will. That's why it's the meaning. Today, three times. Today, if you will not harden your heart. Yeah. I don't know. It's good. I'm the one that I need to learn that, you know. It's like, whoa. I mean, I don't know. We can get hurt in this world. That's the meaning of the wilderness. Look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation. Those two words are from these words, Masa and Meribah. They are the words in Exodus 17 when there was no water. When there was no water and the Jews were thirsty and there was no water. I always think about these people that lived in the late in the 18th century, how tough people were. I can't believe it, how tough they were, how hard life was. I read a statistic that the American male in, I think it was in 1910, the average lifespan, I don't know if it's true, it doesn't seem right, was 47 years of age. I mean, that's so young. There are so many, through the years, how many people lost a child in childbirth? How many people had no job? How many people lost a leg or an arm in the Civil War? And they just made it. They just fought. They were tough. They just had to make it, had to survive, had to provide for their family, worked farms. I think in the 75% of our economy was based on farming back at that time. Just tough old farmers that just dig it out, you know, just had to work hard, had to get it done. You know what I'm saying? Well, look at us today. You know, I get a mosquito bite and I can't, you know, I got to retire for the evening. I don't, you know, it's like, whoa. I'm saying, let us be careful because we are the most pampered. We are the most educated. We are the most knowledgeable. We are the richest people that have ever lived in the history of the world. We have the most benefits. We have the most amazing benefits all around us. And we just are pampered to death. And I'm just saying, let's take heed to this and say, hey, when it doesn't go your way, don't let your heart get hard. But think of others that have gone through great times and they could hear. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Living in a desert, I don't like it. Lord said, what are you looking at? The hot sand or the manna that came from me? Hot sand. Okay. I mean, I'm living in a desert. I looked at it. We were there in the desert one time in Israel. And with a tour guide, I go, how old is that tree? That tree was about this tall and about that big around. He said, that tree is probably 40 years old. I go, wow, they don't grow very much, do they? He goes, a quarter inch of rain a year. Quarter inch of rain in a year. What do you expect? What do you think? What do you expect? Hey, if I was Jewish living in that wilderness, I don't know, I could not make it. But I have, and the same in this life that you and I are living, unless there is that, what we're talking about here. If your heart, keep it broken, keep it open. Let God be, get the hot sand or the manna from God. What am I going to look at? No water or my shoes are not wearing out. Hey, why are my shoes not wearing out? Because God is with you. Yeah, but if God is with us, then we wouldn't be in this desert. No, both go together. There's the desert and there's your shoes that are not wearing out. They go together. Which one do you look at, right? I'm in the hospital, but God is with me in the hospital. Isn't that the way to look at it? We have a disappointment that happens in our life. Okay, but let us not harden our heart as they did. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. They won't make it to the promised land. They will die here in the wilderness. Why let that happen to us? We might live in the wilderness like Moses did, but we can live there in faith, and the Spirit will be our comforter and our teacher. If you find the hardness coming, you find, then just be patient and say, Lord, soften my heart. Help me in my trial. Lead me in the way. He pities us. Psalm 103. He pities us as children. He knows our frame, that we are dust, and he understands our shortcomings and our failures, but he's abundant with his grace toward us, and he will help us, and he will speak to us, and he will give to us. So what does this mean to the, in the letter? He's saying, if you are Jewish and you're believing in Jesus, then keep on believing in him and don't let your heart be hardened. Yeah, you will have your trials, but God will give you the grace that matches your trial. Yeah, you might get hurt in the process of believing, but it's better to believe and find God than to turn away and draw back unto perdition. Okay? That's it. Would you pray with me, please? So if you're here tonight and you want Jesus in your life, tonight's the night for you to come to Jesus as you are. Believe in Jesus and keep on believing and trusting. Give all your life to him and trust him in your heart, and he will help you, guide you, save you, teach you. Yes, he will save you tonight. Say to Jesus, I believe. I believe. On the internet, please say it. I believe, say it in your heart to Jesus. God hears your prayer. Believe, he knows your faith, and by faith you're justified in him. In Jesus' name. Anyone raise your hand here in the auditorium? Anyone coming to Jesus? Thank you. There's a hand over there. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Anyone? Come to Jesus as you are. Anyone? Raise your hand. Thank you. There's a hand back there. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus.